Did all of you get on the internet? You do that thing? I think some have sent. Yeah, some of you get addicted to that silly thing. I haven't. I don't go near it. You know, I used to say, "I'll wire your house. I'll give you, you know, a dedicated circuit for it, and you can plug it in." Then I walk away from it. That's it. Rhonda takes care of the rest. But she does bring things out to my attention, and some of them are, you know, thought provoking. And I thought I'd share some of it with you. One of them was, I was encouraged by, this cracks me up. We need more of this. Wisconsin radio station dumps atheists for Christmas music. How about that? It says, the Freedom From Religion Foundation is a motley crew of atheists, agnostics, and freethinkers just got a lump of coal in their Christmas stocking. The progressive talk show station in Madison, Wisconsin has flipped formats, leaving the ultra-liberal city without a place to converse, without micro-aggravations, plot protest marches, or to swap recipes. The Wisconsin State Journal reports that the liberal talk show is going to be called Madison's Home for the Holidays. Yes, good readers, a progressive talk show was replaced with round-the-clock Christian music. Ho, ho, ho. So they shut off that thing, and it sounds like, if you read the thing, it sounds like they're going to change the format of that station, so there'll no longer be these liberals. To give you an idea of how liberal they are, let me see if I can find it here. It had to do with, in 2015, this outfit, this Foundation for Freedom From Religion, they filed a federal lawsuit against the Indiana school district demanding that the Lord Jesus be evicted from the Christmas program. The same year, they were successful in banning school choirs in Portland, Oregon, from performing at a Catholic shrine called the Grotto. Now, these people, where'd they get this kind of control? Well, they've just cut some of that control from them. So, you know, you can find that on the internet. I thought it was kind of interesting. So maybe that's a wave of the future, let's hope, that some of these people get stopped. Since when do these liberal people get their demands met and we have to comply with them? Why does someone have to be penalized because they refuse to bake a cake for certain people when anybody could bake the cake for them? You know, I think, how do they get this kind of power? It's time to strangle it, isn't it? Isn't it time to see God work in our country? Now, the other one says Trump and Sharia law and constitutionalists don't mix. It says the president-elect Donald Trump is about to send a message loud and clear that Islam's Sharia law is incompatible with the United States Constitution as he prepares to designate the Muslim Brotherhood as a terrorist group. And guess where the Muslim Brotherhood is right now? In Washington. And guess how they got here? By invitation from you-know-who. So, to me, that's an encouragement. And this one goes on for two pages, so I'm not going to read any more, but that's the gist of it, what's going on around. And I think, is this a trend? Could this be something that we could look forward to, that we could have more freedom to explain our gospel message in this society? I trust so. I hope so. That, to me, we should do that anyway, regardless of the circumstance, but I think it should give us more freedom to do that. And people can be relieved of the pressure that these people pull on them. Because Satan's clever. He's good at what he does. I hate the fact that he's so good. But we got something that's far better. Because greater is in us than he is in the world, right? Can't we trust that? Boy, we got to be reminded of that constantly, I think. If we don't, we're sunk. So that was the encouragement I got when Rhonda handed that to me. I said, oh, good, I got to bring this Sunday in and share it with you. So how are we doing? Everything okay today? All right, you ready for the gobble gobble? Okay. I can't. Every time I open the Bible, if I open the wrong page, I don't know where I am. I'm in Numbers. Which way do I go to get to Leviticus? I got to go that way, right? Leviticus. We want Leviticus, okay? 23. Leviticus 23 is the focus, place of focus. I don't know, what do we think about the feasts of God? Why did God set these feasts in order? Of what value are they to us? That's my question. Of what value are these feasts of Israel to us? If you look at it, do you know where the Passover came about? Can we relate to the Passover? Can we relate to the Passover? Yes or no? The value of the Passover to us, should we keep the Passover? We actually do keep the Passover. Every Sunday, every first Sunday of the month, we keep the Passover. Where do you think the communion service began? At the Passover dinner. Yeah, it was the Passover that gave us that. Who do you think is the Lamb of God? Who do you think came into Israel riding upon a colt of an ass and then 4 days later go to the cross of Calvary? You were to take the lamb and for 4 days you were to inspect that lamb. Huh? And then you would take that lamb and slay it and put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. Here was Jesus in the Passover. All for us to understand and to enjoy. That's why I'm reading it. I'm going, this is all my blessed Savior. Why don't we have more Seders? We had one here. I don't know if you were here when we had it. We had it. And why not run a Seder? What's the Seder anyway? The Seder is what's being controlled and done today to commemorate the Passover. The original Passover doesn't get kept anymore because what happened in 70 AD? The temple was destroyed. So we got no place to practice service, right? Where are you going to bring your lamb? So they have no place to bring the sacrifice. So they have a Seder, and the Seder is the order of program. The Haggadah shows you how to do the Seder. I don't know, Jews are crazy when they do that kind of stuff. They have the Word of God, and then they write the Torah or the Mishnah and these other writings to give answer to the Bible. Why not just take the Bible? Why can't we just take the Bible and understand it? That frustrates me. But the Jew loves to do that. So he gives you a Haggadah, and the Haggadah is the order of the Seder. And the Seder is the commemoration of coming out of Egypt. If you remember that, they came out of Egypt under the blood. And the firstborn died that weren't under the blood. And that's where you get Passover was the angel of death. What did he do when he saw the blood? He passed over. That's the Passover. And how is it? Did God do that to you? Was the blood applied to your soul? The angel of death passed over? You have everlasting life, child of God. You have eternal life because God purposed in his mind that that's what he wanted for you and for me. So we're born again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb. We share more in the Passover lamb, I think, than Israel did. Because Israel has only a commemoration of being brought out of slavery. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been brought out of the pit of hell. Isn't that worth rejoicing? I think it should be. That should be our... Look what God did for me. Have you ever just sat and just had a time with God and saying, thank you for bleeding and dying on that cross? Rose again. I am now justified. What does that justified say? That means just as if I never sinned. Wow, that's how you stand before God. All because of the Passover. So the Passover feast is more of a commemoration for us today, I would think, than for Israel to keep it. Food for thought, you know? Because Jesus fits into it, is the point. So they have no more sacrifice. So as a result, the Haggadah is that which they bring. Now, let's go back and forth with some verses. I'm going to jump into Exodus to give some verses. And I wonder if you would give the answer to some of those verses. I'll go into Exodus and use out of Exodus. And I want somebody to go out of the answer in the New Testament for us. Would that be okay? Could we do that? Yeah, we're going to do that. Got to ask you what I'm going to do. I got to tell you what I'm going to do, because half of the time I don't know what I'm going to do until I get to do it. I guess we're talking to my friend, and we get up in the morning, and if our name is in the obituary, then we get dressed and go do something, see? But if their name's there, they can lay back down and go back to sleep. Let me give you some scripture, and I need someone. One of you, please, find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You might even know that one, but look it up and read it so everybody can hear it, please. In the meantime, let me give you the first couple of verses. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Here's the beginnings. Now, do we have a beginning in 1 Corinthians? Somebody find 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody got that for us? There's a beginning. We began our eternal life the moment we received Christ as Savior. That began everlasting life. Do you realize there's everlasting death? People don't realize every human being is eternal. There's either eternal life or eternal death. That should sober us up to be concerned about the ungodly. When they die outside of Christ. But they're outside of Christ for eternity. Whew. Wow. That's got to hurt. That's got to cause us to reflect. Say, Lord, what have you given us? You've given us this wonder of salvation. And we have to share it. We've got to go out in the deep and catch some more fish. Okay? I'm going through Ezekiel. If you want to be frustrated, go through Ezekiel. Oh, my goodness. I'm wading through some of the... I was talking with Brother Mellon the other day just because I had a point across Ezekiel that bothered me. And I said, hey, brother, I just want to run by him. I don't talk about what we do here. I just talk about him. He and I talk Jesus. I love him for that. And as soon as I set him in Ezekiel, he says, oh, good luck, he goes. I said, okay, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Some can be very confusing trying to wade through what Ezekiel is providing for us. But the sense of it is that God is absolutely in control, even when Israel is devastated. And is God in control of your life, even when things go cockeyed? Yeah, he is. Don't ever forget that. God absolutely is in control, and his love for you never changes. Because Jesus Christ doesn't change, does he? Isn't our pastor trying to get us to remember a verse? We have a God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So can you trust him in all the things that you're being dealt with? Yeah, you can. And I think when God provides us, because all things are new, all things should be new. The old things should be gone in your life. Right? If we're going to follow him. The old things ought to be gone. Boy, we dabble in them. We bring them up and we use them again and again and again. I do. I don't know about you. I'm talking about myself. You know, and I said, Lord, that's gone. Why do I deal with that? Get rid of it. That's flesh. I don't need it anymore. So I want this Passover lamb as mine. So that's the first thing. It's new, right? Now, let me read another one for you. Someone find 1 Peter 1:19 for us, please. You find 1 Peter 1:19 and read it when I give you the sign. Exodus says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." That's a requirement. Now, what does Peter say?
The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Does that fit? Can we see Jesus being used here in Exodus and Leviticus? God's intent was his son to be known. Israel failed, and I hope we don't. This is something we should really carry every day. This isn't just Sunday messages, is it? This is something that we should be encouraged with all the time. He is without blemish, and he's the one that says, you take one from among the sheep of the goats of the first year without blemish. Okay? And he's the only one without blemish. We'll see that when we get to the next feast. Okay? So, someone find Romans 3. Well, this is a long one. You got to go. I need a long reader now. This is from 21 to 26 of Romans 3. Okay? And let me give you the verse, and then you can read that for us. Now, it speaks about that lamb without, let me reread it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, what does Romans 3, 21 through 26 say?
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
This is all inclusive, is it not? The entire assembly is responsible for what God did. We all were to kill it. We all receive it. And we all gain from it. So that's why our communion, I think, is so important, that we say, ho-hum, let's get it done because then we can go home and eat lunch. Doesn't that happen? We're very casual about our communion services, aren't we? How many churches do you go to that it's added on? How many services do we have here where communion is added on? Shouldn't it be paramount? This blessed one who died for us, and we're to remember that. That's all he asks us to. If it weren't for his death on the cross of Calvary, where would our hope be? We'd be more shallow than we are. How great God's grace is that he provided everlasting life for us. That's what we should be remembering. The whole service, I appreciate it when Brother Dan, what's his last name? Linville, thank you. You think you've got troubles. He comes sitting these Linville, Brother Linville, when he did it, he talked all about communion, didn't he? And then we had the communion service. And we should do that more often, I think. I have never had a communion service when I was in the pulpit that we didn't talk about the communion and then have communion. It just seemed that we had to do that. I hated to have it tacked on. I was at Winter Harbor, I think, and I was leading the Sunday school, and then I brought the morning message, and halfway through the message, somebody says, oh, by the way, we have communion service. That's no way to do it. You know? We should desire to do that before we get here and then do it, enjoy it, and go home and remember what we did when we got home. But it's kind of ho-hum sometimes, isn't it? It's a ritual. It's something we normally do. It should mean something to us. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, who are we remembering? That awesome, blessed one who came as a babe in Bethlehem. We'll celebrate that in the end of the next month. You know, the incarnation, the incarnated one came and became a flesh like you and me. But look how he was treated. You know, when people came to him with sickness, it says he healed them all. Can you imagine him walking in today into the hospital and healing all of them? Wow. Yet in his day, that's what he did. And they were so angry, they wanted to kill him. So that's the place we dwell in. See the point I'm trying to get at? Look at where we live. Look at the way they treat the blessed Savior. How should we treat him? That communion should be special to us. You agree or disagree? You agree with that? I'm serious. If we agree with that, that's ours. Let's see that it gets done. Let's serve him together. We're here to worship our God, not have someone tell us how to worship our God. We're to worship our God together. Let the Holy Spirit of God waft through us. What will the Spirit of God do with you if you let him have his way with you? Huh? You know, I'm serious. What would happen to us if we allowed the Spirit of God to really do what he wants to do? I think it'd be exciting, you know? We'd be going nuts. And you'll get another leg someday, brother. You know? We got that to look forward to. All of your problems, your itches, your sad needs and the rest of that stuff, eyeglasses and all that stuff, we don't need them. We'll be in glory. We'll have a body like his. So why can't we wait for that time now and work to that end, is my point. Yeah.
So are you saying that we should make communion the ceremonial part that we do more elaborate? Or are you saying that individually we should?
Us as individuals, yeah. No, we can make it as you know, we can make a program out of it. And that's what it would be, a program. But how do you think about it? Would we think more deeply of it and be more reverent about it? That's what I want. I want to come to the communion service with a greater appreciation of who Jesus is and what he did. Sometimes I just become casual about the cross of Calvary. Man, it should be more, is what I'm getting at. Sometimes I think we treat God as another individual that we can understand. His ways are past finding out. I'm thankful for that. But he gives us insights in the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to be into the Word of God to gain more of what he wants. And I think he wants us to know who he is in a real way. And communion service is one of those wonderful ways. What he says, he was betrayed. Even when he was betrayed, he says, no, here, he broke it and he take this bread. You know, this is my life. I want you to take it because I want you to remember what I'm doing for you. I want to know more of that. What did Paul say about something about know him and the power of his resurrection? You know? Do we want to know that too? More about him and the power of his resurrection? That's what communion service is about. It's about our communing with him. He gave his life, his body and his blood, that we might have everlasting life. We should commemorate that, is my point. As individuals, not ceremonially. No, we can pomp and circumstance that like crazy. Well, they do. Did you ever go to the Catholic Church? Huh? Did you walk in there? Oh my goodness, the bells are ringing, and boy, you're genuflecting and making the sign of the cross, and it's pomp and circumstance. You know? I think Jesus is more than that. He's more lovely. We're off the subject. Let's get back to... sorry. So all participate from what Romans was instructing us. Now, there's some more verses here. Let me give you some more verses. Oh, I want... Tell me if you're in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 is the next verse we want. But in the meantime, we're reminded by Exodus here. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house where they may eat it. Let me give you another verse. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And one more. It says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike it on the lintel, on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Now, what does Romans 5, 9 say? What are we saved by? The blood. The blood. So how important is the blood for us to remember it when God said you strike it on the doorposts? And if you don't do that, you're going to die. Man, that's you better take the blood. So how important it is to take the blood of the lamb today. So how should we look at it? Real serious, I think. Because don't forget what God says. If you mess up on the Sabbath, what was going to happen to you? You died. Wow. God's serious about who he is and what he wants from us. And we kind of, we casualize it, don't we? We come to church or we don't come to church. We can take the service or we don't take the service. Don't we do? Aren't we too casual? Am I just striking a note and being picky or what? I'm talking about us as a nation. We've lost it. We, the Church of God, should be exciting in America today. It used to be. There used to be people more vocal that were in high spiritual places, but not anymore. I mean, when Billy Graham was, you know, alive and well, he's still alive, but he's not well anymore. I think he's 97. And when he was around, and people used to talk far more about spiritual things, but we don't see that anymore. We used to have that. Who was in Liberty for a while? Falwell. Yeah, I mean, he was pretty vocal. You know, the silent majority, I think he called it. Something like that, you know? And we don't get that in America today. What's happened? I mean, that to me is condemnation on the church in America. We've kind of like let it slide. We can go to church or not go to church. We don't like this church, we can go to another one. But you know, those people in different countries, this one group, they have to find another place each Sunday to worship. Because they can't worship in one particular place because of getting caught. Yet they're still willing to risk their lives to come out and worship. I like that. I wonder if that happens here, how many of us would be willing to do that? Risk our lives to hide somewhere to worship God. Because he's so special. No? You know what I mean? Or am I the only one that's got a problem with that? You know? So the feasts have meaning. They mean for us to really grow in grace. Okay, I got one more. In Luke 22:19, somebody find that for us, please. And this says, Exodus reminds them, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So what does Luke tell us? 22:19.
And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you.
So, how important then is the Passover? As often as you do this in remembrance of me, once a year is the Passover for Israel. For the strength of it, we should do it as often as we will. So the Passover is ours. I like that. Well, there's another one that says there's no broken bones and the like, but I like it because it says on the night that he was betrayed, he set up this communion service. He even went to that degree. He knew the betrayal was coming and he still wanted this remembrance for us to keep. I like that. So there are some wills that he did. I think they're interesting. Again, if we did the Seder, we would have an order of things that you would get more out of what the Passover is if we did the Seder. So maybe sometime we can do that again before the, you know, before too long, if you like. I don't know why we can't. Talks about the afikomen and the matzah in the middle. And the matzah itself, I'm trying to find where it says. Oh, I didn't bring that information with me. I'm sorry. I can't. I can read the Hebrew when I see it, but I can't remember it all to say it the way it should be said. But it speaks about this service of God's as a service of afikomen and the service of matzah. The service of matzah. Well, when you understand what matzah is, it's that, well, we use it in our communion service, don't we? And that matzah that's broken up? Okay. And if you have a sheet of the matzah, it's got stripes in it, doesn't it? With the stripes, we're healed. And you break it, and it breaks readily. And if you have afikomen, they take three pieces of matzah and put it together. The middle one gets broken. Who got broken of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know? And it gets hidden, and it gets brought back. And then everyone enjoys eating of it. And it's the resurrected Savior brought back together. It's a great commemorative thing. He also says something in Exodus. Now, you can turn to Exodus this time and see it for yourself. Exodus chapter 6. See the promise of God in Passover to Israel. And see if this Passover thought is not for us as well. Chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. Okay. He says, "Wherever say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Here's the first one. "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Did he not do that for you from sin? Didn't he bring you out from under sin? I think he did. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." And another one, "I will," what? "I will rid you of their bondage." We're free from sin, child of God. We are. Wow. God allows me to live that kind of life, free from sin to serve him. Okay. What he's saying, there's another, "I will." And another one now is, "I will rid you out of their bondage." Notice. And the next one, "I will" what? "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Read down. There's another one. "And I will take you for a people. And yet I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians." And verse 8. "I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And another one, "I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." God promised you everlasting life, didn't he? And he will perform it. He will keep you for himself for all eternity. He's purposed in his mind. That's what. And when did God purpose in his mind? That's what he wanted to do for you. Anybody know? I hear a mumbling. Speak up. Say again. Where do you get that from? All right. You can get it in different places. You can get it in Revelation. You get it in Peter. But you get it in John. Okay. Or in Ephesians. You get it in Ephesians chapter 2, I think. No, chapter 1, verse 2 or 3, where before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ. Wow. Before the foundation of the world, God decided this is what he wants. Why can't we keep more of it? Why does the world and its activities keep us sidetracked? Doesn't it attract us sometimes when I would rather watch a ball game than come to church service? I struggled with that for a while. I really did. I got to miss the Patriots just to go to church? Huh? There's things to do and places to go, but I'm going to do that rather than come to church? To serve him, to worship him together? That's something to think about, that's all. You know? You put that in the pot and decide, how am I going to serve my God? My way or his way? And his way is, I will bring you out from a bondage. I will keep you unto myself. I will be a God unto you. Boy, when God does that for me, I say, okay, I'll take it. Thank you. Isn't he great? Yeah. He says, I will take you. Well, when he says, I will take you for an heritage forever and the land, don't forget, did he promise us everlasting life? Did he promise? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Huh? And that's been 2,000 years. If it took him 6 days to create the world, what's he building in 2,000 years? Woo! It's going to be something. Anyway, that's just a thought. So, the Passover now then is a time of remembrance. It's a refreshing and communion. It's anticipation and recommitment. And instead of a ho-hum time, it should be, wow, let's worship God. So, Passover. Let's not think it's just a Jewish holiday or a feast, but it's our communion that we can remember. That was the first. I'm sorry, you had a question?
Yeah, you talked about maybe the whole service being as a communion service instead of, you know, putting it at the end of the service. I kind of feel that no matter if we have it for 15 minutes or if we have it for a soul service, if our heart's not in it, it doesn't matter how much time, even if we're reading the Word of God. If somebody's in the Word of God all day long, he may be more pleased with the person that's in the Word of God a half an hour because his heart's with God than a person that's in it all day long just to read the Word of God, right? So I would think that it would be the same as the community service. Our heart should be right before we walk through that door, before we come to church each Sunday, and of course during the week. So I guess I don't feel that it's the time as much as it is if our heart's not right, no matter what time we put in the communion service and how much we put it, the emphasis on what Christ did in our lives. We should know that every day anyways. But the emphasis should be of where our hearts are at that time than how long our communion service is.
No, not necessarily, but I think if I come into a service and they start talking communion, suddenly I'm thinking, okay, communion, all right. And now I'm starting to gear that way. You know, when you went to school, they didn't teach you calculus right away, did they? So you start and move up. Well, I think the same way. You come into the service and we start and we move up to a point where now we want to worship our God. Now we have the communion service because we've been talking about it. So I think it's just a method, yeah. And if your heart's not right, I don't care what happens. You can come in and have a rotten attitude, and you can leave with a rotten attitude and get nothing out of the service, period. That happens quite often. I sit down and I start reading the Word of God because I'm supposed to read it. I don't get anything out of it, do I? So the same thing. We should come prepared to come to the service, and the service should be to move us along to a point where then we can come worship. That's my point. Well, yeah, all right, that to me is something. There's a song. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of... Isn't there? Okay, thank you. I see the nodding over there on the music people, but, take the name of Jesus with you. So when we go out of here, with the attitude of, I'm serving my God, I can't wait to come back to worship him. See, that kind of thing. How do we get to that point? That's my emphasis. That's why I'm still sitting here wanting to help you understand these things are ours and we should be working on them every day, not just Sunday morning. I want to know more about the Word of God, what it says and what the reality of it. I want to share it. I want to know it. I want to get into it. Can you do that when you get into the Word of God? Lord, show me what this says. Even the frustrating parts. Even Ezekiel. I want to know more about what Ezekiel is talking about when he has somebody with a plumb bob running around measuring the temple. What temple is he measuring? That was my problem. What temple was Ezekiel having measured? They were in a captivity. Jerusalem had just fell. They just destroyed the temple. What temple is he talking about? Not Herod's. Herod's temple wasn't blessed of God. What temple is he talking about?
Isn't there the radio temple?
The what?
The Millennial Temple.
The Millennial Temple. Thank you. That's what it is. And the millennium, there's going to be a temple, isn't there? Huh? The evil one's going to sit one day claiming to be God, isn't he? Where's that going to come from? It's got to be built. That's the one that Ezekiel's talking about. Does the word of God, the reality of it live? You can grasp all of it because it all has meaning. It all fits what we do today. So, the Passover was the beginning of it. When did Jesus die? Passover. Ever realize that? Huh? The night he was betrayed. What were they keeping? They were keeping the Passover. What were they to experience the following day? What's the next? All right, now we got to go to back to Ephesians. Back to Exodus. Yeah, I'm sorry. Back to Leviticus now. Go to Leviticus 23 again. Go back there. And let's look at the next one that comes along. While I blow by those. Okay, remember Leviticus 23, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the next feast to be kept, okay? And unleavened bread, do we know? I don't know if you ladies do any spring cleaning? You ever heard of, we all do spring cleaning, or you've heard of spring cleaning? Where do you think that came from? The Israelites were required to keep unleavened bread for 7 days. You had no leaven at all in your house. At all. And you better make sure there's none in your house or you'll be in violation. So they made a ritual of it. Typical of the Jew, they would go wacko doing this. Eventually they would search through the house to find any leaven. And they would take a wooden spoon and a feather and they would sweep up any leaven that they found, any crumbs of white bread or crumbs of meal of any kind that had leaven in it. They would sweep it up and clean it out. And the last they would do would sweep it and put it in this wooden spoon, and it would be put in the fire with the feather. They would burn it up. And they would say, there, we're absolved of any leaven. That's how the Jew would handle it. And I'm going, we don't have to go that far. But we do have one who is unleavened, who hung on the cross of Calvary on the day of unleavened bread. That was Jesus. You realize that? Jesus is unleavened in our lives, is he not? He's the unleavened bread. I don't know what else to do with it, because it tells us something that we have to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And where do we go? 6, chapter 5, verse 6, I guess. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how you're to keep the Passover. That's how you're to keep the communion service, with this sincerity and in truth that we are unleavened. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, did he not? Do you know where he was born? You all know where he was born, don't you? In Hebrew, it's Beit Lechem. You know what Beit Lechem is? What it means? House of bread. And who is the unleavened bread? I am the bread of life. He's the manna from heaven. Jesus is everything to us. Shouldn't we have a communion service to commemorate him? Yeah, you know, that's why I think communion service is so important. We're commemorating this amazing God who loves us so that he took upon himself flesh, and then he fulfilled all the promises to Israel that we can understand them. So he is the unleavened bread that we can actually keep. Because I'm still a dirty old sinner. I'm saved by grace. And the leaven that's in me, I want to get rid of. Here's where the Holy Spirit of God helps you. Yeah, all right. You don't have to live that way. You can live the way I want you to live. Thank you, Lord. So there's a movement. There's a way for us to step out from where we are. So he went to the cross at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was fulfilled in him. Gospel of John chapter 6 is the next one to look at for verification. I don't get these ideas on my own. They got to come out of the Word of God. Chapter 6, and starting with verse 32, I believe. Oh, he's going to go ring that bell. Don't ring the bell. He's going to go ring that bell. Okay, 32. Chapter 6, verse 32. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I said to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave it to you, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He is certainly the unleavened bread. Huh? It's not just a feast that we keep. We keep him who is unleavened, and he's the bread of life. For he is our life. He ought to be. Okay? The bell's going to ring, so I guess it's time to close down. So, Lord willing, we'll keep this till next week. I'm going to come back, and we got a bunch of feasts to go yet that Jesus fulfilled, and I want you to see that. We're going to go to Pentecost, and then we're going to have a time of relief, because then the next one comes in when the trumpet sounds. Okay? We'll see how God fits all this into even dispensational view. I like it. So that's why I wanted to share it with you. So, Father, we're just going to cry out to thee. In Jesus' name, make all of these things real to us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.